4. First Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, you follow along as I read. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the portion of Scripture we have before us. Help us to learn the lesson here for us today. We thank you for giving us the Scripture and the biblical writers who have written these portion of Scripture under inspiration. We pray that you'll help us to have a better understanding of the passage and the understanding of your workers in the Lord's churches. We pray that you'll bless each one here. Speak to hearts, we pray. We thank you for our congregation. Help us to grow in the Word of God. In this truth, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we have in this passage, actually, 6 through 13, Paul is making a contrast between the pride of the Corinthians and the humility of the apostles. And verses 8 through 13, we'll deal with next time, but he deals with the humility of the apostles. So as we remember, as in the beginning of the book, it didn't take Paul very long to get into the fact that there was division in this church and had to do with the leaders, and people were siding up with one leader or another. And of course, that's the background that we have, if you recall, because he's harking back to everything he's covered thus far. You look back there in 1:12, we find that there were four camps at this point: Paul and Apollos, and Cephas or Peter, and of Christ. And of course, he continues really with Paul and Apollos, and Peter and Christ drop off. But these are probably individuals, four different groups of people who'd been baptized by these leaders place of Christ, his disciples, and they had transferred there from other churches and so on. But nevertheless, there was this division over leaders, and certainly a misunderstanding of a great many of truths here. Certainly the need for humility in the Christian life, and with humility comes the lack of pride, and the lack of pride, you leave off favorite camps and favoritism and so on. So we recall the background there. Now, last time, as we looked here in the first five verses of chapter 4, he dealt with judging, and we mentioned judging here. There's a righteous judgment on the one hand, but there is also the judgment of the heart, which no man can make, and only the Lord can do that. And so Paul makes that very clear in verse 5, that this is what he's talking about. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. But now he comes back to what he's dealing with here, and notice he calls the church members brethren, and so they are brothers. And so we need to realize that brethren can have pride. In fact, we struggle with pride. This is really the root of our old nature, is the proud life, proud look. And so he calls them brethren, though, because he is referring to church members, with the idea that the majority of church members are saved people. And although there may be some unsaved, the majority of local churches that have a very strong view on repentance and faith, and then believers' baptism, we see that the strength of the church body is, for the most part, believers. And so we assume that. And also then, as the Word of God is taught and this power and strength, then believers are going to remain around these truths. And then when believers get out of hand, then there's church discipline that fits in there. So churches, if they follow biblical pattern, are going to be such that the majority of believers are, majority of members are believers.
Amen.
Although we wouldn't assume that anybody who's ever been baptized into a Baptist church is a believer. So we realize that's not a truism as well. But, of course, this is one reason why we don't follow the Protestant idea of the Great Awakenings, for instance. Remember back there in the, or if you do, back there in the 1625 thereabouts, in the Protestant denominations, there's we're talking about Methodism and Anglican and Presbyterian and Lutheranism, but these movements were really Reformed Catholicism, and they all taught baby baptism. And so in time, after you have generation after generation of Methodists and Lutherans and Anglicans, you've got generation after generation of unregenerates who are filling up these so-called churches. And so the Great Awakenings were efforts within these denominational churches to bring about salvation to the vast majority of membership, which was unsaved. All right, and so attached to the Great Awakenings was the fact of revivals going on in these so-called churches and so on. But the Lord's churches, as we see in the book of Acts, the church members were filled, and then they were filled again, they were filled again. So this is an ongoing spirituality of a local church, is that local churches don't need awakenings or even revivals, because these terms suggest people need to be saved in churches. And local New Testament churches don't need the vast majority of members saved. So they don't need awakenings and revivals. What they need is to be challenged to walk in the Spirit. And this is a daily thing. And if somebody is Spirit-filled, then they are all they can be in Christ. And there's not a higher level. Now, they can obey the Word of God and grow in Scripture, but there's not a higher level of spiritual advancement. And so, anyway, what Paul is dealing with the brethren here. So he's assuming the vast majority of the church members are saved people, but they still struggle with carnality. They struggle with pride. And we all struggle with pride. That's part of our old nature, is pride. And so, he calls them brethren. And these things, brethren, he says, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos. So here he uses the expression in a figure transferred to myself. The word behind this is metaschematizo, or metaschematic would be the word that we get out of this, metaschematic. So meta means change, and schematic means a kind of external pattern of some sort. And so the word that's used here has to do with changing the outside, as it were. And so he's using this to refer to the figures of speech that he had already dealt with in the earlier portion of Scripture. So he used a technical term here. Metaschematic is really the word. But I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos. For your sakes, he says. So I've used figures of speech for your sake. Now, what are the figures of speech? Well, we look back here, we go back to chapter 3 and verse 6 and following. So we see some of the figures of speech that he uses here. He says in 3:6, I have planted, Apollos had watered. So here, the figure of speech might be a farmer, as it were. In other words, what do farmers do? They plant seed and they water the seed. And so he's using this figure of speech for him and Paul and Apollos. They're likened unto farmers. That's part of the metaschematic that he's using here. And he goes on to say, using that figure, verse 7, planting and watering and so on. And so we have through 9, so verses 6 through 9, he deals with the farmer or the agricultural worker, you might say. For we are laborers together with God. you're God's husbandry, or God's tillage, or God's farm, you might say, and they're the farm workers. Then he goes on to another figure, and he says, ye are God's building. So now he uses architectural terms, construction terms, architectural. So this is more of the metaschematic expression that he's using here. Now he goes into construction or architectural terms, and a wise master builder, and a foundation here, and building, and foundation, and then foundation materials, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And so he uses this as a metaschematic or a figure of speech. He's using figures of speech. He's doing it for their benefit. In other words, he's saying, I'm trying to teach you who we leaders are. Apollos and myself, we are like farm workers. We're all working the farm. We're like builders building a construction in a construction site here, building a building of some sort. And these are the figures that he is using here. Later on in chapter 4, he says in 4:1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. Here he uses the expression meaning an under rower. So in the ancient ships, for instance, there'd be men who would sit down below the ship down in the hall area, and they would row, and that'd be part of the means of transportation. So they'd be all working in unison, working together, but in a submissive place there. And so he's using this word that we are ministers of Christ, that we're all working together as under rowers. So Paul wasn't literally an under rower employed on a ship, but he's likening that to himself. So this is part of the metaschematic that he's talking about here, or the figure transferred. Him and Apollos. And then he uses the expression a steward. We're stewards. Now, they weren't actually employed as stewards working in somebody's house, but he's using this as a figure. We are stewards in God's house, in God's plan here, and we are acting as stewards to be faithful. And so these are some of the figures that he's using, transferring to himself and to Apollos. He says, for your sake, for you to understand who we are. Because you really don't understand who we are. You don't understand who we are. And that was part of the problem. They were exalting one leader and putting down another leader. This was their problem. And so he applies this to himself and to Apollos. Then he goes on to say, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. All right, now here is an interesting cryptic statement. Says that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Which is written. All right, that sounds good. Now what is it that's been written? So you need to learn from that which is written. Well, what's been written? Well, there's a lot of different interpretations of this clause here, above that which is written. But our word is written is the classic word, graptai, which is used 67 times in the New Testament, and is found throughout the New Testament, referring to something has been, still is written. So it's a great expression here. The Lord used that back in Matthew 4, where he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So he's referring back to Deuteronomy 8:3. So Deuteronomy 8:3 had been written, still was written in the Lord's day. And so it's that great term that in the verb form of it indicates something that's been done in the past but has continued results up to this very day. So it's a great expression that he uses here. And so here he indicates, don't think of men above that which is written. But what is it which is written? Well, we see the expression occurs a handful of times prior to this in 1 Corinthians. So let's look at this, because I would say contextually it has to refer to at least what he's already stated there. So let's look back here, first of all, in 1:19. Back there in 1 Corinthians 1:19, he says, "For it is written." Oh, there's the expression. Very same expression, kagraptai. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." All right? So here, this passage comes out of Job and Isaiah. So several portions of Scripture here. "For it is written," he says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." And the point here is that don't think above what is written. Don't think above the fact that God will destroy the wise. And so, who are the wise people? Well, in the case of Paul and Apollos, they are the ones that understand God's foolishness. They're the ones that understand God's foolishness. So, verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And he goes on to say, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe?" So this comes out of Isaiah 19. But "Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" So don't think of men above this statement. The only wise men in the world are those who understand God's foolishness. They're the only wise men in this world. And so this is the first reference to "it is written." The next reference to "it is written" is found there in 1:31. 1 Corinthians 1:31. "That according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So this comes out of Jeremiah 9. Remember the great passage in Jeremiah 9:23. So let's rehearse that once again. Jeremiah 9. Paul's going back to this, so maybe we should. Jeremiah 9 and 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9:23. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But he that glorieth, but let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." All right, so this is the great passage in Jeremiah about glory in the Lord, that you know him, you understand the Lord and you know him, and so on. So Paul is saying then, back here in our 4:6, "That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written." So Paul's not after the glory. Don't glory in men. Glory in the fact that you know the Lord. Don't glory in men. Don't get lined up with camps and here's your favorite one and so on. Don't glory in men. The only glory that should be done is glorying in the fact you know the Lord and understand him. So don't glory beyond what's been written here. So that's what he's saying there, I think. "Not to think of men above that which is written." All right, then we move on here. Next time "it is written" is found in Paul's writings in 2:9. 2:9, "For but as it is written," there's that expression again, "I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." So don't go beyond, think above that which is written. In other words, man doesn't know what the New Jerusalem looks like. What God has prepared, what's God prepared for us is the New Jerusalem. Do you know what the New Jerusalem looks like if you didn't have the Bible? Do you have any idea? Well, you can make up things that probably got angels and clouds and rainbows and things like this. I don't know, lights and so on, but we know what the New Jerusalem is like according to Revelation 21. And so this humbles us. The only way we're going to know anything absolutely is from the Word of God. So don't think of men above that which is written. Even the Apostle Paul did not know anything about paradise unless God revealed it to him. So, he's telling his audience here, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Next, we move to 2:16. 2:16, we see the next time, there's reference to Scripture. Now, it doesn't really refer to it as written, but 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? This comes out of Isaiah 40, verse 13. So it's written back there in Isaiah. Paul alludes to it, although he doesn't use the expression, it is written here. But who hath known the mind of the Lord? Well, what did Paul or Apollos know about the Lord? They knew nothing about the Lord other than what the Lord revealed to them. They didn't have intuition here, innate knowledge about the Lord without biblical revelation. So don't think of a man above that which has been written here, he says. And then in 3:19, next time we see this, says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, there's our expression, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. So where is the wise man once again? Where is the wise man? God takes the wise man in his own craftiness and he defeats that wise man. And then verse 20 is the final it is written expression. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. So Paul is saying, don't exalt me. Don't exalt Apollos. Because the Lord knows our thoughts, and other than us having biblical thoughts, they're vain thoughts. Don't exalt us. You see, so he's telling them what the passages I've used, Paul's indicating, the passages I've used that I've said it is written, these passages apply to myself, Paul, and Apollos, as well as you, but I've used these for your benefit, so you understand that we are nothing special. We apostles are nothing special. And other than what the Lord has given us through biblical revelation, we know nothing. There's nothing in us to be exalted. And so Paul's point here is, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. So Paul's point here, I think, is pretty clear. Apollos and myself are nothing special outside of what the Lord has given us in the office of apostleship. And outside of what the Lord has revealed to us, we are nothing. And there's no reason to be exalting us. Then he goes on to say, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. So here he has one against one. So who are the two ones here? Well, one against one would be Paul against Apollos or Apollos against Paul. That's what he's alluding to here. Be not puffed up one against the another. At this point, he's dropped Peter out and the apostles of Christ and so on have been dropped out. So it's a one against another. And so this is Paul against Apollos or Apollos against Paul, but be not puffed up. In other words, why are you saying your leader, Apollos, is better than Paul, or Paul is greater than Apollos? When both of we men, Paul would be saying here, we are nothing. Don't think of us above what's been written. We fall under the same purview, you might say, of the Scripture as anyone else does. And so don't exalt us. Don't get puffed up with men. And so now I use this expression, puffed up. This is a good biblical term here. It has to do with pride, getting puffed up. Just like we can imagine something's puffed up. Maybe a balloon is blown up or something like that and gets swelled up. So he says, don't get puffed up. Paul likes this expression here. Let's see how else he uses it. In verse 18, he says, chapter 1 Corinthians 4:18, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. So now he seems to be narrowing the puffed up to, you're puffed up about Apollos and not puffed up about me. But some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. So you're getting puffed up around Apollos and you shouldn't be. It shouldn't be puffed up for either of us. 4:18 and 4:19, he says, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. So he's not interested in proud people. He's interested in their spiritual power. And I think there's a contrast. Proud people don't have spiritual power. Humility comes, our spiritual power comes with humility and complete dependence on the Lord rather than dependence on self and my greatness and who I really am and so on. And then we look here again in chapter 5, 5:2, he says to the Corinthians, ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned. It's because of the man who's taken, was involved in fornication here. They were puffed up. They were allowing, they were tolerating it in their sin. They were puffed up. They were proud. And then jump here again in chapter 8, verse 8:1, he says, now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Charity or love edifies. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. Now, later on, he's going to talk about the value of charity in chapter 13. Here, knowledge puffs up. But charity is a love. It's the love of God. And only the love of God is demonstrated by obeying His Word. And so, here he uses how knowledge puffs up. Knowledge without charity certainly does puff up. I think that's the contrast he's trying to make here. But then let's move on. 13:4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. So there's a contrast. Charity is not puffed up. Knowledge does puff up. All right. He uses it one other time in Colossians. Let's look over there in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So here we see where this puffed upness can go, and we get puffed up over all kinds of occultic activities because we have insight and knowledge and so on. So Paul's message here to the Corinthians, and where it only could lead, is this pride, this puffed upness that comes about because they were going after one man over and against another. All right, so he's describing their pride, the pride, the puffed upness of the Corinthians. Let's notice the next verse, 7. He asks three questions now. These are three significant questions. He says in verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? So here are three questions. Who, what, why? Who, what, why? All right, so he's asking the Corinthians these questions. Who maketh thee to differ from another? all right, that's a good question. So we are different. But who makes us different from another? Who maketh thee different from another? So we think of our own assembly here. Our own assembly here is multi-gender, multi-generational, multi-racial. So we've got variety here in our assembly. Now, who's made us that way? See, when it came out, who decided what year we'd be born in? Who decided what country we'd be born in? Who decided which one of Noah's sons would we have locked into their gene pool? Would it be the Hamites, the Japhethites, the Shemites? Who decided that? Who decided that? Who decided whether we'd be male or female? Who decided that? God did. So he's the one who's made us the way we are. And so when we when we say in any of these areas, my situation is better than yours, men are better than women. Everybody knows that. No, wait a minute. Women are better than men. All women know that. But wait a minute. Who decided, you see, who decided? Did we vote in that? Did we have a vote? The problem might be if we voted for one and came out the other. But that's what the world thinks. But who decided where we'd be born, you see? So God is the one who's behind that. So why would we get puffed up about things like this in the flesh, you see? I think, in the first century, the big issue was between Jews and Gentiles. Who decided somebody was born a Jew or a Gentile? Who decided that? God did. And so for there to be reaction on the other, in the other group, say, we hate the Jews. The Jews hate the Gentiles, and we have this. The Lord is the one who created men, and created men, us including, the way we are. This is true in racial tensions as well. Racial tensions are always around, and all so-called races are racist. Let's just consider that. It's part of the old nature. And so if we are of a certain so-called race, then we think our race is better than some other race. That's just part of the old nature. And if we were created the other way around, we'd be thinking the other way. And so when we stop to think about this, it's the Lord who's done all of this, and he's given great variety. So in all of this, who can exalt one over the other? Well, nobody can. I mean, this should be obvious. But does anybody ever think about these obvious things that Paul brings out here? Well, these Corinthians weren't. He goes on to say, "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" I mean, after all, what do we have? Well, basically what I have is my body. It's functioning. I've got my brain. I've got, but that's about, where did I get all this? Did I create myself? No, God gave it to me. And then the necessaries of life. Where did I get all these? Well, the Lord gave me the wherewithal to have the necessary things I need in life, right? He's the one. He's put us in a situation, either parents or relatives, our environment or skills, whatever we have in order to provide for ourselves, only the Lord's given us these abilities. He's the one. There's no such thing as a self-made man. Nobody's a self-made man. If somebody thinks, I've made it to the top all by myself. No, you didn't. You didn't do it at all yourself. The Lord has allowed that to happen. Regardless whether you're spiritual or not, He's allowed that to happen. There are a lot of unspiritual people that haven't made in certain disciplines of life. But that's because the Lord has allowed that, not because they're self-made people. And so what do we have? When we apply this to the local church, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? In Ephesians 4, we're told that the Lord gave to the assembly in the first century, He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. He's given these to the assembly. So He's the one who gave them. And so even if we want to exalt a leader of in some way, as they were doing here, who's given the leader to the assembly? It's the Lord who's done that. And so these are so evident and obvious questions that he asked. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And then finally he says, now if thou didst receive them, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received them? So since we have received these things, why do we glory in the things that we've received? see, these are penetrating questions. And people ought to think in terms of this. And so these would apply across the board in all areas of life, but certainly here in the local church, everything this local church has is because the Lord has given it. And we're not a self-made church. This is all because of the Lord. And so He's the one who deserves the glory. Now, we need to be humble servant serving him and obedient to him and so on. Anything and everything that we have and any spiritual advancement that goes on here is because the Spirit takes the Word of God and grows us in and through the Word of God. That's what happens.
Amen.
So, and He uses the Word of God through His leadership. Sometimes because of His leadership, sometimes despite His leadership, He uses the Word of God. So He deals with people. And people grow in the Word of God, but it's because of the Lord's working. And it's not because of any individual. So, when Paul brings out these penetrating questions here, see, this should reduce this schismatic attitude in the church. But he's not done here. He's, first of all, talking about their pride, and secondly, he's going to talk about the humility of the apostles. And when he goes through this listing concerning the humility of the apostles, part of this is going to be, are you sure you want to be lined up with one of our camps if this is where the our camp leads, or this is characteristic of our camp, such as verse 11, even to this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted and so on. You sure you want to be in our camp? Sure you want to be in our camp? See, so the Lord allowed the apostles to go through great trials of humiliation to keep them humble and for the Lord to get the glory. Because at the same time, Paul was the one who did the signs of an apostle. And he's the one who had the out-of-body experience. But the Lord kept him humble rather than him getting exalted over the privileges and the empowerment that he had. And it's only that he was humble that the Lord could use Paul. And we need to take that as a lesson as well. And so, is it possible to get puffed up in a local church? Right. We can get puffed up. We can get puffed up over leaders, over achievements, over finances, over all kinds of things. We can get puffed up over these things and think our church is better than your church. Our pastor is better than your pastor. Our mission program is better than your mission program. No, anything that we have going on here is because, and any blessing that comes out of anything going on here is because of the Lord.
Amen.
He's the one who does these things. Now, we're not just passive bystanders. We need to be involved. But this is His body. He's the head of this body. And so let's check our pride at the door, right? So hang it up out there in the coat rack and keep it hanging there. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise Thee for the opportunity we have to open the Word of God today. We pray that You all to help You help us all to recognize how our pride wants to jump out at all times. We pray that You'll help us to be humble before Thee. We thank Thee for what You have done in our midst, and pray that You continue to bless and help us to be submissive to Thee and obedient to Thy Word, to demonstrate charity or the love of obeying Thy Word. Pray that You'll bless us now, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.